Last week from Hebrews chapter 11, we were considering the great matter of pleasing God. We're engaged at present on our Lord's Day morning, still in the early stages of it, in a journey through this great 11th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews. And our hero of faith last time, our man of the moment, was Enoch. Enoch, of whom it is said, verse 5, he pleased God. Well, we move on now together this morning to another matter. We move from pleasing God to seeking God. To seeking God. Our text will be verse 6. Now, we'll find that there's still a sweet savour of Enoch around the place, although we shan't really be mentioning him, not much anyway. But still, you know, he's lurking around. The point being that what we read in 6 arises very much from, and indeed follows directly on out of, what we've been reading in 5. In particular, we've got here, in verse 6 of Hebrews 11, a most magnificent promise. Let's read the verse and find out what it is. Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, remember Enoch, by faith, pleased God, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. One of the great impossibles. We cannot please God without faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, not some God made up of our own imagination, but the God of the Bible as he reveals and manifests himself to us. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that in particular is this choice word of hope and promise that I was hinting at a moment ago. We can't please God without faith, which is his gift. If we would come to God in all seriousness, we must believe that he is. We are not to be like those people in the Acts of the Apostles whom Paul spoke to, who worshipped an unknown God, not knowing who we're coming to, what we're doing, what he's like. No, we must believe that he is the God of the Bible, the everlasting God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But this particularly, to encourage us all this morning, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So Hebrews 11, 6, the text, seeking God, the title of the message. And I wish, as if I was a deep sea fisherman this morning, I wish to cast the net as widely as possible. So we have here, first of all, a promise to the unconverted. A promise to the unconverted. And it is this: if you will take God at his word, and why wouldn't you? Since that God cannot lie. The promise is this to you, if you are here this morning, unconverted, not a Christian. God rewards those who seek him diligently. Diligently is a good, strong, meaty, robust sort of word. We could also translate it earnestly. It has the sense of seeking him out, seeking after him, going on a search for him which will not cease or be satisfied until he is found. It's an expression, do you see, which means business. It's not some odd whim. If I get an odd moment later on today, I might think possibly about seeking God. No, that's not what we're reading of here. This is going for it. This is setting about it. Nothing half-hearted or limp here. God, as we come to him believing that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, brethren and friends, we need to ask, what does it mean to seek God? Let's clear a little bit of ground, first of all. Sometimes it's worthwhile doing that. Let's clear a little bit of ground, first of all, in order to get rid of debris. Because it's possible to seek God, which are not ways, truly, of seeking God. People think they are, but they aren't. Let's just mention a few. Some seek God, or so they think, out of what we might call religious curiosity. They might say something like this: I'll just take a look into this Christianity business. After all, lots of people seem to be taken up with it and enthusiastic about it, including people that I know. You never know. There might be something about it after all. So I'll go and take a sort of scenic tour around it, but I'll be very careful, of course, not to get caught by it. Religious curiosity. That's not truly seeking God. Some people seek God by way of what we might call academic or intellectual inquiry. And they might, if they were talking to us, they might say something like this: well, yeah, I like to study religion. I like to study all religions. And I'm even interested in theology, in Christian things. You know, give me a good tough book and I'll slog through it to the end. After all, religion, it's a vital department of knowledge. Wherever you live, all around the world, religion crops up. You can't get away from it. Whatever the religion is, it's this or that or the other somewhere. So it's good to know about these things, and I like to stretch my mind and see what different people have thought about different things and what they've come up with, and I can compare their notes and their philosophies and their ideas and so on. So I'm all for it. Yeah, I'm the inquiring sort, so put religion on my list, sign me up. But I'll keep myself at arm's length. That's not truly seeking God. Some people seek God, so they think, because they're looking for something or someone to lean on. The old crutch, as it's often called. A crutch to lean on. Oh, yes, they say. I've heard folks say that there are all sorts of things in the Bible that are really helpful. And particularly, they come into their own when you're in a crisis. So, I'm going to check it out. And even if I'm not in a crisis at the moment, who knows? I might be one day, sooner or later. So, if I find stuff that looks helpful, but I don't need it yet, well, I'll put it on one side and keep it for a rainy day. But that's not truly seeking God. We don't want to go on like this all morning. We'll just mention one other thing. Some people wrongly seek God as a sort of, you know, my star brethren, if there's not a word to hand, I make one up. Here's one. Sort of last resort-itis. Did you get the point? Last resort-itis. I've tried everything else. And to be honest with you, I didn't get anywhere. Let me see if Christianity is any better at solving my problems. Who is this Jesus that you all speak about? I've tried everything else, so, well, your you're in for a penny, you're in for a pound, let's have a go. But friends, this as well, none of these things, it is a million miles close, rather it's millions of miles away from this diligent seeking of God that the writer to the Hebrews speaks of. So, if these things do not represent a true seeking of God, what is it diligently to seek God? It is an earnestness, sometimes even a desperateness, for God himself. Not for religion, not for the benefit of the expanding of our brains, not as some crutch to lean on, not because nothing else is any good, so we'll give this a whirl. It is a desiring God for himself. You say, that sounds a bit vague. What do you mean? I mean this. It's a desire to believe God, a desire to know God, a desire to enjoy God, a desire to be in a warm, close, personal relationship with God, a desire to glorify God, a desire to know God and to be able to speak to God as my God. That's what it is. I say a desiring God for himself. Having seen something of God's sublime, dazzling holiness and purity as it's portrayed in the pages of Scripture. Having been smitten with a felt sense in your conscience and your mind and heart and soul of your sinfulness in his sight, of the waywardness of your heart, of your tendency, your natural tendency to disbelieve him rather than to believe in him, your disobedience of his commandments, your sheer carelessness of him, having been convicted of these things, God in his holiness and yourself in your sinfulness and your separateness from him, are in the light of this diligently to seek God is to come to him longing to have your sins pardoned, longing to have your torn relationship with him reconciled, longing to be delivered from his curse and his judgment and his wrath, and to be brought under his smile and his favour and his blessing. This is what it is if you are not a Christian. This is what it is diligently to seek God. The writer's phrase here at the end of our verse, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Again, it carries the force of this one thing I do. Your sin has put you under the wrath of God. The only way of deliverance for you, this morning or at any other time, is through the Lord Jesus Christ, whose death upon the cross at Calvary was to bear in himself the punishment of sin, the judgment of God, the penalty that was due. We must come to God the Father through God the Son. That's the way that he has appointed. And to come any other way than that way, and be assured, there is no other way. To come any other way but that way is to come in vain. But to come this way, through the Son of his love, through the Saviour whom he has given, to come in that way, for all such who come in that way, the promise of our verse applies, and applies lavishly. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What did we just see? To Christ for help I fly. The friend of sinners lost, a refuge sweet and sure and nigh, and there is all my trust. No help in self I find. And then there's a telling phrase, isn't there? And yet have sought it well. Well and long, I dare say. Well and long. But no help in self I find. and yet have sought it well. Hasn't been for the want of looking for it, but it's not there. The native treasure of my mind is sin and death and hell. This, Lord, this is diligently seeking the Lord if you are not a Christian. Lord, grant me free access unto thy pierced side. For there I seek my dwelling place, and there my guilt would hide. Have you ever heard of a man called Sir James Simpson? He was a famous scientist in Scotland in his day, famous for making a number of valuable discoveries, including the use of chloroform as the first anaesthetic. No doubt people who before had been operated on without it were jolly glad of it. One day at a public meeting, he was asked, "What is your greatest discovery?" And you know, without a moment's hesitation, people were expecting him to mention, no doubt, some intricate scientific achievement and so on, but being asked this question, "What is your greatest discovery?" without hesitation, he replied, "That I have a saviour." Can you say that? Is that your greatest discovery? That you have a saviour. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. God diligently rewards with himself, with his salvation, with his Son, all those who remember diligently seek him. There's a promise then to the unconverted. Remember, we're going fishing this morning. We've got this wide net. And so there is in the second place here, same verse, same words, a promise to the backslider. A promise to the backslider. Amazingly, some Christians, you do meet them, they never reckon with the possibility of backsliding. Or at least they might reckon with the possibility of others backsliding, but they take that view, it can never happen to me. Then it does. A bit like dear old Simon Peter. We love old Simon Peter, don't we? We are Simon Peter, really, aren't we, in all sorts of different ways. And remember old Simon Peter, meaning well, he always meant well, old Simon Peter. But you remember the Lord Jesus Christ has been speaking to the disciples. All shall be offended, all ye, he says, talking to his disciples, so not folk in general, but his own, his little band. All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. You remember that? But there's old Peter. Peter answered and said unto him, though all shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And we know he meant well. I don't really think that he was bragging or boasting or imagining that he'd manage on his own. I don't read it that way. You genuinely, dear old Peter, even if everybody departed from Christ, he didn't want to. You know, even if only one was going to be faithful, he longed to be that one. But the danger was, you see, that he was relying on self, even if he didn't mean to. Therefore, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. As if he could keep himself, but he couldn't keep himself. And of course, the next minute, of course, Jesus is reminding him about cocks that are going to crow and denials that are going to happen. And there's going to be that solemn fallout, you remember, after the denyings and after the cock crowing, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter went out, and what did he do? Wept bitterly. It's one of the most poignant scenes in the Gospels. Oh, what folly we can sometimes engage in, beloved, thinking that though all others might backslide, we will not. Which of us truly, as the Lord's people, which of us truly knows our own heart? The danger of backsliding is ever before us. Remember Paul to the Corinthians, let him who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. And we know that scripture that pride comes before a fall, and it's pride to say, I will never backslide. And you know, it's possible, even when the Christian backslides, it's possible to get so far from God, because backsliding, it can just take you a little way from God, but it can take you a long way from God. It can last for a moment, it can last for the bulk of a lifetime. It's possible even to get so far from God that we feel ourselves, and certainly the devil will do all he can to encourage us to feel, that we shall never be restored, that we shall never again know the sweetness of God's presence or the sunshine of his smile. The thing about backsliding is that it can begin so easily. Backsliders do not usually set out deliberately to backslide. Christians don't ordinarily wake up in the morning, think, it's a lovely day today, the sun's shining, what shall I do? I know, I'll backslide before lunch. Doesn't go that way. It begins so easily, very likely without us even noticing. And if any come and have a little brotherly or sisterly affectionate word in season with us about, we're just a wee bit concerned, We say, no need to be concerned. It's all right with me, But it can happen so easily. A little neglect of a holy duty here. A little lapse of true obedience there, a rebellious streak rising up in ourselves towards God and his dealings somewhere along the line. And in a moment, before we know it, and without us ever setting out with this intent, the deadly process has begun, and we're going down, 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 back, 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 away, away, away. And worse even than fearing that we might never be restored is this. We may develop a spirit of not really wanting to be restored, not really much caring or much bothered about whether we're restored or not, because we can have slumped that far. Backsliding is sometimes a difficult thing to discern. And I mean that particularly in this sense. There are some circumstances where what appears to be the backsliding of a believer will turn out not to be the backsliding of a believer at all, but will prove in the long run that the person thought to be backsliding was never really converted at all. And so what is the great need of the hour is not a restoration from backsliding, but actually a conversion, actually a being born again. And often when we're exercised for folk, because, as I say, we have enough trouble discerning our own hearts, let alone discerning one another's, sometimes we genuinely don't know, and we have to come before the Lord, don't we? Whether in private or in prayer meetings, and pour out our souls for this beloved one or that beloved one, say, Lord, we don't know their hearts. We don't know whether they're converted and backsliding and need to be brought back, or whether they've never been saved and they still need you to do an initial work of grace in them. And sometimes we have to be broader in our prayers, because we can't be more specific, because the affairs of the heart spiritually are so intricate. We know that from observing and trying to keep some tabs on our own, let alone things that arise out of our mutual concern in a church family for one another. But the point that we're making is this, and we mustn't miss the point, that there is this intricacy about backsliding. Sometimes a backsliding believer is exactly what he or she appears to be, a backsliding believer. But there are times when he or she is not, according to that appearance, but has never truly had the root of the matter in them, and that the Christian profession thus far was all a matter of imagination. And I'm not dreaming this or making this up, brethren. We've seen it happen enough times in real lives, and our biblical warrant for it is that the parable of the sower teaches us clearly enough that all sorts of people can appear to begin the Christian life and can appear in those beginnings even to be running well in the Christian life and advancing over others. But it was all unreal, it was all phony. Time tells. Time tells. Whether it tells in this life, or more solemnly, whether it tells at the last great day. So the thing that we learn, brethren, is this. Backsliding is always a dangerous time. It must never be taken lightly. Oh, it's just a little bit of backsliding and I or they will soon bounce back and be as right as rain. Backsliding is always a dangerous time. It's dangerous in itself because it can do so much damage to the backsliding one, to family and Christian family, and to the name and honour of the cause of Christ and his church. But it's a dangerous time as well, lest it signifies in due time something even more serious, fundamental lack of conversion, no new birth. So, dear ones, never boast about backsliding. I remember, probably told you this before, but I remember a guy I met early on in our time in York, who more or less introduced himself to me in these terms. He says, "I'm a backslider," told me his name, said, "I'm a backslider." Wonder he didn't have it on his t-shirt. "I'm a backslider," he says. But as I recall, he wasn't saying it out of anxious concern to be put right. Just, "I'm a backslider," as if he'd be various things. He's a Christian, he's an unbeliever, he's a backslider, he's something else. So if you go up to somebody in the street and say, "What are you?" "Oh, I'm a backslider." No. Never boast about backsliding. Never feel comfortable about backsliding. Never make it easy on yourself in backsliding. Come to your senses. See the danger lights flashing and do what? We haven't forgotten our verse. We're in it all the time. Do what? Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. And what's the promise? He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Not just the unconverted seeking for salvation, but the backslider seeking for fresh pardon and new mercies. Seek the Lord. Well, what's this seeking of the Lord? What's this about? What is it to seek the Lord if you fear that you're a backslider? Well, it involves not least an examining of yourself and an asking of the Holy Spirit of God to examine you, to bring to light where any rot set in. You've got to go back over things. Where did the rot, because backsliding's a rot, where did the rot set in? Did it lie in the neglect at some time or other of the means of grace, public or private, an easing off with regard to the Lord's Day assembling of yourselves with the people of God, an easing off of Bible reading and prayer in secret, an easing off of earnest prayer for your love and your affections and your passions for God to be kept bright and burning? Did it lie in some neglect of the means of grace? Did it lie in some particular course of sin that now as you look back you can see that you set upon? Did it begin in some wrong relationship entered into? Did it belong in some doubting or mistrusting or accusing of God, such that a bitter spirit towards God got in and the devil fanned the flame? Or, dear one, look back. Where was it? What was it? There's no alternative but to self-scrutiny and Holy Spirit scrutiny. Get to the root before things get worse. If you have a rotten tooth, a lousy tooth that's gone bad and it gives you nothing but chip and pain and agony, what's the only thing to do with it? Have it out. Have it out. Otherwise it can affect you in all sorts of other ways. Referred pains and difficulties. And spread of infections and so on. Have it out. So, with sin that causes backsliding, pluck it out. Once you've sorted out, pluck it out. Lop it off. Then repent of sin. Forsake the sin. And return to God. And here's the promise to you. Here's the promise to you. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Or what about this? A companion promise that God gives us through his prophet Hosea. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. Dear one, if you're a backslider, could you ask for God to say more to you than that? I will heal your backsliding. I will love you freely. He is a rewarder of them that, remember again, diligently seek him. A promise to the unconverted, a promise to the backslider. We want the net to compass every fish. We're all fish this morning, brethren and friends. And so thirdly and finally, a little word. A promise to the Christian. A promise to the Christian. Just a word on this also, because if we're Christians, it's quite wrong for us ever to imagine, and we can fall into this mistake sometimes, it's quite wrong for us ever to imagine that we are finished with seeking God once we have taken refuge as sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Certainly, once we have believed upon Christ, we are saved, we are justified, we are adopted, we have eternal life. None shall pluck us from our Saviour's hands, and there is a mansion awaiting our arrival in glory. So these things are without question. But in another sense, seeking God is to be the continual occupation of the believer. Beloved, we're never finished with seeking God so long as we're still here in the Christian life. If you're not persuaded, think it through. Let me just give you one or two scriptural examples. We had one in our 1 Chronicles 22 reading. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord our God. This is a call to constant seeking of God, where devotion to his service and zeal to work for the glory of his name is concerned. Or there's this in Psalm 105. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face evermore. That's a seeking of God in the context of ever rendering to him praise and worship and the glory that is his due, entering his courts with thanksgiving, and so on. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, there's that legendary little section in the Sermon on the Mount, remember, with regard to going on, seeking the face of God in prayer. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. How do we know? Jesus tells us, for everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. In Ephesians 3, although the actual verb seeking isn't used as such, yet the whole tenor of the thing is the same. Paul praying for the Ephesians, you remember, classically, at the end of Ephesians 3. And it's all in connection with seeking God, that we might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in our inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that we might be rooted and grounded in love, know more of the love of Christ, be filled to a greater abundance of the fullness of God. And these are things for which we are to seek God. They add up to deeper communion with God, a richer sense of Christ's love. And again, similarly, in Hebrews 12, just a chapter over from where we are, again, seek isn't used, but follow is, and we're to follow and pursue. It's a sense of pursue, go on after, so it's all the family of seeking and meaning business, holiness, without which none of us shall see the Lord. So you see, here are some areas: devotion to his service, consecrated zeal to work for the glory of his name, worshipping him, coming in prayer, deeper fellowship with God, progress in holiness. You see, these are just a handful of branches, beloved, where we are continually in this life to be seeking after God. And so I say again that seeking God, we know this, don't we? But we're highlighting it again. Seeking God is the continual occupation of the believer. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Go on seeking him. Are continually seeking him. Never cease to seek him. More of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It means a greater obedience, greater prayerfulness, greater holiness, greater usefulness, greater fruitfulness, greater spiritual wisdom, greater consecration to service, greater humility, greater watchfulness, greater perseverance, greater longing for heaven. Do we get the picture? It's a full bag of goodies, isn't it? This sort of seeking God, this is the promise to the Christian we're handing now, you remember. This sort of seeking God is something that none of us surely do so earnestly that we never have any need of being stirred up to do it more earnestly. Nor have any of us attained to such a measure of closeness with God that we have no further to go. It's a seeking that must never cease. And again, this is the way it works. This is the beauty. This is the wonder. This is the mystery about it. The more we seek God, the more we desire to seek God. Appetite gives birth to appetite. It's going in the opposite direction from backsliding, where in backsliding the appetite reduces until folk are willing to continue on starvation rations. No, this is going in the other direction. This is more and more and more. Seeking God, he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Seeking God, he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We could say it 100 times. I say this is how it works, because our God, he is an inexhaustible fountain. He is a priceless treasure. And so here, for every believer, is the promise of God. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He is, who is? God our Maker, God our Redeemer, God our Father, God our everlasting joy and strength, God our portion forever. Again, you see, beloved, he himself is our reward. He gives us himself. So then, the word of God to us as a congregation this morning is this: come one, come all. Hear God's word to you. Another lovely little word just tucked away in Jeremiah, where God says, you shall seek me and find me when you shall seek for me with all your heart. And you know, he even adds this, and I will be found of you, says the Lord. He doesn't just say, seek me. He says, and I will be found of you, says the Lord. So come one, come all. Come sinner. Come backslider. Come believer. Yes, without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that, remember, diligently seek him. In a word, dear ones, for all of us, unconverted, backslider, believer. In a word, for all of us, one way or another, right now, it is time to seek the Lord. Amen. We close with 559, chosen not least again because in the light of the text this hymn has got divine welcome written all over it. Sinners Jesus will receive, tell this word of grace to all. 559. Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen.